Please turn with me again in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll continue where we left off and read verses 19 through 21. As you're turning there too, let me remind you that the new Gazette, Grace Family Gazette, is out. I don't know if it's in the bulletins or not, but make sure you get a copy of that, and you'll have a new devotional written out by Brother Bob Carson, in case you're tired of seeing me write these. Good to get another perspective, and it looks like it's an encouraging one. I didn't get to read it yet, but I'm looking forward to it, so please get your hand on that as well. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this time you've given us to meditate upon your word together. We thank you for the freedom that we have to do this, to open up your word, Lord, and to examine what's in the text without fear of repercussions, Lord, from the outside. And we thank you for that freedom. And we pray, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, Lord, be pleased to do a work in our hearts this day. Lord, the truths in these texts and in this particular text are so profound, so true. It doesn't take a brilliant mind to process these things, Lord. But we do know, Lord, that our flesh will keep us from taking hold of these truths and applying them to our lives. So we ask, Father, that you'd be gracious to us. We ask for the blessing of your Holy Spirit to lay hold of our hearts, to lay hold of our attention, that in some great way, Lord, you would work today and keep us from being distracted. And we pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in our midst, that you would save those who don't know you, that you would exhort and encourage and rebuke and convict, Lord, all of us, Lord, where we need to be met with your word. So please, Father, hear our prayers and grant us your Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Having digressed for a short series on the advent of the Christ, we now return to our study of the Gospel of Matthew. And we left off last time in the middle of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, most specifically where he is addressing the sinful actions of the religious leaders in contradistinction to the way in which those who are truly part of God's kingdom must and will act. We recall that we've already considered before that our Lord's examination of their erroneous teachings and their abuse of God's law, showing that the law of God goes deeper than mere outward observance and formality, getting down to the very motives and intentions of the heart. The kingdom of God, in fact, is a kingdom of the heart, and we see that greatly in this entire Sermon on the Mount, where those indwelt by the Holy Spirit act righteously in accordance with pure God-glorifying motives. Following this, we considered how our Lord had exposed the ungodly actions of the religious leaders, most specifically dealing with matters related to worship. They did their good deeds, they tithed, they prayed, and they fasted in such a way that they would be seen by men so that they could receive the praises of men. They were not genuinely concerned about glorifying God, and so the praise that they received was their ultimate reward. But those who are in the kingdom of God, those who are truly God's people, will be zealous to ensure that their works are done unto the glory of God and not unto the seeking of the praises of men. Well, this morning we continue down the path that deals with our actions, but here we will find our Lord unlocking that which ultimately drives our actions, exposing the governing principles that lay behind the self-serving, praise-seeking designs of the religious leaders. We will learn why they desired the praises of men in their actions. For at the very root of all of their actions was the desire to lay up treasures in this life and in this world. But those who are part of the kingdom of God must be driven by a desire to lay up treasures in heaven. And at the end of the day, friends, this is the critical dividing line which will help authenticate or disprove the sincerity of any confession of faith in Christ. This is an important text, one of those important texts, to look at to discern the authenticity of our profession of faith. There are ways that we can test that by how we're living and how we view the world. And so our Lord gets into that here in this portion of his sermon. There is so much to enjoy in this world. And factoring in an additional 2,000 years of technological advancement, we can say that we have exponentially more in our day than when our Lord had spoken these words. We had more than the kings of that day had when you consider the technology that we have today. And so the principle laid down by our Lord here all the more suits our day and age because we have a lot more toys, to say the least. Building on what our Lord has addressed then concerning the self-serving, praise-seeking hearts of the religious leaders, here our Lord gets to the very root of their idolatry, attacking it at the core. You see, the real problem with the religious leaders was that their hearts were in this world. They loved wealth. They loved the present world and they desired material possessions above all else. They were comfortably settled down into this world. That's why there was no real interest when they were approached by the wise men about the location of the Messiah, and they answered the prophecy very clearly about Bethlehem and what was involved, but there was very little interest in pursuing the Messiah from their standpoint. What was seen eclipsed what was unseen. And so this being the case, they hardly had a true view of the glory of heaven. And the praises of visible men in the present were much more desirable than the approval of an invisible God, which in the present can only be realized by faith. That said, our Lord brings things into proper perspective, putting forth a realistic comparison, a realistic comparative analysis between the treasures of this world, of this earth, and the treasures of heaven, with an attached warning to avoid the temptation of giving your heart to the treasures of this earth. And so he begins in verse 19 with these words. Do not lay up for yourselves. He's getting to the heart of what he's addressed about these religious leaders who did everything to seek attention. Their tithing, their worship, their praying. Whatever they did, it was to seek praise. And here he kind of cuts right through and says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And so what then is the general principle that our Lord is putting forth here? He is cautioning his disciples against investing their hearts, their lives, their energy, and their time on amassing the material things of the world which are destined for destruction. In other words, nothing lasts in this life. And so why would you store up things that have no lasting value? Why spend the handful of years that you have in this life accumulating possessions and things that will certainly ultimately break down? The metal will rust and decay. The plastics will wear, snap, and break. The clothing will wear and tear. Everything is prone to being stolen, and you can't take any of it into the grave. The grave is the great sieve. It's the great filter through which nothing material can ever pass. Now, it doesn't take a great mind or a large amount of faith to see what our Lord is saying here to be true. Now, I want you to see this. You don't have to look at this and say, wow, I need to be a great theologian or really have to wrestle to understand this. It really is common sense, and we all can't deny what he's saying to be true here. We all know that the grave awaits us. Anybody here think that we're not going to die yet? Is there anybody here who doesn't understand that, that's above the age of two? We all know. We all know that life is moving forward, that we're all aging, and we have a certain appointment with death, a certain appointment. You have, and I have, a certain appointment with death. We all know that we can't take anything with us into the grave. The Egyptian kings tried it. They had their pyramids, didn't they, and their large tombs. And they put a lot of their wealth and riches in these tombs, hoping that they can carry them on into the next life in some sense. But all they ultimately did was service the wealth of those who later dug those things up, and a variety of museums that have these kinds of things in them. And furthermore, we also see how things break down in this life. So the Lord's given us more evidence than just the fact that we die and we know nothing goes beyond the grave. We see things breaking down in this life before our very eyes all the time. It's not just that we outgrow clothing during our growing years. There is a point where you stop growing, and as you get a lot older, you even begin to shrink to some extent, they say. But our clothes wear out, don't they? We have to constantly replace them. Pants, shirts, jackets, shoes. It all wears out, doesn't it? Now, I'm about the most lazy shopper when it comes to clothing. I'll wear something until it goes beyond out of style, and I'll keep going. As long as it covers my body, I'll wear it. But eventually, as my wife can tell you, things wear out. They wear down. It all wears out. Everything seems to be so nice when you first buy it. You get a little excited when you buy something new, don't we? Am I the only one that feels, wow, you got something new. New sneakers, they're clean. New clothing, it's clean. You get a little excited about that. But soon enough, the new becomes old, and the old gets tossed and is replaced by a new that will eventually be tossed as well when it becomes an old. That's the way it is. How about that new car that you bought 10 or 15 years ago? Still have that same, I have a new car feeling? Does the dashboard still look as shiny as it knew and as new as it once did? I don't know about you, but when I get a car, now my cars, when I say new, are new used generally, but there's something about looking at the new dashboard that's different and shiny. Oh, this is nice. Until you get used to it. How about the house or the new computer or the iPhone or the new kitchen appliance? You go back and look at the first iPhones when they came out, which wasn't that long ago, and they look like something out of the Flintstones. I mean, they're like that thick. And then you look at, what the heck is this, a paperweight? Right? It's amazing. Everything grows old. Our interests are piqued at first. But then we have to transfer that piqued interest to some other new thing to regain the joy of having something new again. And that's the process of life. And what makes it easy for us to fall into this trap especially is because there are certain news that we can't obtain and that we spend all of our lives trying to obtain, convincing ourselves that if we obtain that, that will be the fulfilling thing. See, but the rich people and the wealthy people, they probably understand more of the truth of this to some extent, even though they're still hardened, and they look for other means of fulfilling that fulfillment of the soul. So nothing in this world lasts. Everything breaks down. Everything rots. Everything decays. Everything rusts. Everything is eaten by moths and loses its value at some point or another. Everything is always in the threat of it being stolen. We all love this new bail reform law, don't we, in New York State? Right? Releasing all these people without bail. And what are a lot of people doing? Committing new crimes. Wonderful decision on the part of our government, our local government. But we all have that concern. Not only that we can get something get stolen from us, but what about our children? There are certain things that we're doing now to be cautious with our kids, especially because some of these people can be somewhat dangerous. And so we know that's the kind of world we live in general, but even all the more when you have a government that's insane. And so our Lord says, don't get caught up in the accumulating of things that are temporal and short-lived. Stop in your tracks. This is important. Stop in your tracks, and we need to do this more often. In the middle of the rat race of life, it's so quick in our country. Life is so quick. It's spinning around. And when we're not at work spinning around, we're on the internet spinning around, we're watching TV spinning around, we're watching politics spinning around, there's always something to keep us busy. And there's a time where we just need to stop and consider what we're doing with our lives and what we're investing all of our time and energy into. We got to stop. Say, wait a second, what's going on here? 2020 is here. Where am I? And the Lord says, don't lay up treasures here in this life. Don't give your heart to the material pursuits of this world where everything is made of the earth, which itself is ultimately fading away. Ever think about that? All these wonderful things that are so nicely decorated are made from the earth that we live in. We've developed the ability to shape things and plastics and metals and all these things, and it's attractive to the eyes, but it's just earth. However, there is an investment which you can invest in, which will be well worth your time, energy, and resources. That's the good news. See, when you have no hope, when you have no gospel, when you have no confidence in the truth of the living God, this is all you have. And so you eat, drink, sleep, be merry, and make the best of it, because tomorrow we die. But it's really hopeless. It's really pitiful. But there is, and Jesus is saying here, he's bringing a contrast. He's saying, don't store up the things in this world where everything breaks down and rusts and so on. And that's kind of dismal. But he says, hey, there is something here that you can invest in that is worth it. Notice what he says in verse 20. I'll read verse 19 again with it. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And so what are the very clear implications of our Lord's charge here? We got to think about this for a few moments. We can note at least three things here. First, there are treasures in heaven. At the very basic level, we find here that there are heavenly assets which lie beyond the grave. Spiritual, physical, whatever they might be, they lie beyond the grave, and we can assume that they will be more than fulfilling because we will have a perfect relationship with God. We will be likened into the image of Christ perfectly, and the God who has satisfied us with the earthly things will probably know how to satisfy us in glory eternally. Secondly, it's not only that there are heavenly treasures, these heavenly treasures are indestructible. Unlike the treasures of this world, heavenly treasures do not rust. They do not rot. They do not get eaten by moths. They don't wear away. They don't get stolen. They don't lose their value. They don't lose their peak of interest. Heavenly treasures last forever. You don't get tired of those treasures. There's no outdated products, if I can say it that way, in heaven. There's no trends that suddenly take over and change and puts whatever you have out of style. Thirdly, third implication, and this is important, these heavenly treasures can be and are laid up in the present. Do you see that? So there are heavenly treasures. These heavenly treasures are indestructible in every sense, and they can be laid up, that is, stored up, gathered up now in the present. Whatever these heavenly treasures and rewards entail in their fullness, we know that they are eternally glorious and that we have the ability to amass them now. Now, how do we lay them up in the present? By faithfully serving our Lord and turning away from the idols of this world. Isn't that a scary thing to imagine for a moment? Young people, think about this. You're born into this world, and you see all of these things that exist to the eyes, and you feel and you taste, and you see this whole life here, and the Lord is saying, look, there's a place to enjoy these things, but I want you to know that these things can become idols, and they are to most. But if you want a relationship with me, put me first and be willing to sacrifice what you see and taste and feel and the things that attract your senses and appeal to your senses for something much more. That takes faith, doesn't it? Now, we maintain, to accomplish this laying up of treasures in heaven, we maintain a loose grip on this world's goods, being willing to expend and use them for the glory of Christ and his kingdom. And by doing so, we lay up treasures in heaven as God's people. Now, how can we be certain that these heavenly treasures will be there for us? Well, first, because our Lord tells us that's the case, and we know that he cannot lie, and he doesn't lie. But secondly, because God, who is the creator and sustainer of all things, God, who in fact created all things out of nothing, will be the one to give them to us. And he knows. Think about some of the most enjoyable things in this life that we enjoy. Do you know why they're enjoyable? Because God designed us to be able to enjoy certain things. He could have made us born, brought us into this world, and we all just eat wood chips. And we could have survived on wood chips if he made us that way. Very dull, very tasteless, but just for the sake of enduring and living. But he gave us the taste of all these different kinds of foods, millions of different tastes. He gave us an appreciation for what we see with our eyes so that we like to go on vacations and we actually enjoy looking at the Grand Canyon or looking at a rainbow or looking at a great waterfall. He created us so that we can enjoy all these things within the context of a marriage. I'm not going to talk about it, but we know what's enjoyed in the context of a marriage. God designed that. And he's saying that what he has stored up in heaven is to exceed all of these things eternally and will never grow dull. And so the Lord states, do not lay up treasures in the present, even though they are visible and they present some form of short-lived enjoyment in the present. But rather, lay up a faith investment of treasure in heaven, which although you cannot see them now, they will come and they will not disappoint forever. And friends, it is extremely, extremely important here to understand the very clear assumption that our Lord is making here and which we will consider why this to be the case in a few moments. In no uncertain terms, our Lord is saying, now hear this clearly, our Lord is saying that you cannot do both. You cannot lay up treasures on the earth and in heaven. You can't do both. You see that? He's not saying do this, but also do this. There's a one or the other here. In other words, you can't have the best of both worlds. You cannot immerse yourself in the affairs and material idols of this world and lay up treasures in heaven at the same time. One act is diametrically opposed to the other. Consider the following illustration for a moment. I want to get this point across. Think of this illustration. Imagine if you were considering robbing a bank. Now, the good news is if you do that today, you don't have to worry about going to prison because you'll be free. You won't have to pay bail. But don't do that. But you know that if you get away with that robbery, you can have a lot of money and purchase all kinds of things that you always dreamed of having. But your conscience will be smitten for the rest of your life. You'll have to bear the guilt of that crime even if you never get caught. You can't have it both ways. You either rob the bank, get all that loot, and live with the guilt of a haunting, biting conscience, or you don't rob the bank, you're content with what you have, you work for a living, and you have a clean conscience. In a similar way, if you lay up treasures in this life, you cannot possibly lay up treasures in heaven. And if you lay up treasures in heaven, you will not lay up treasures in this life. Now, why is this so important? What's the big deal? Why is this an either-or option where there is no possibility of taking both roads? Our Lord answers this question in verse 21, and this is why it's put in this context where we've been dealing with the Pharisees who in their actions have been seeking the praises of men, even in their worship. Listen closely to verse 21. This gets to the very heart of it. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so here is the real issue. And this is what our Lord has been exposing about the great downfall of the religious leaders. Where you seek treasure, where your mind is fixed, is a measuring gauge which reveals the true nature of your heart. Notice the word for there. He says for. See, he's elaborating on the reason for this. It's as if he's saying, because, here's the reason. Wherever your treasure is, wherever your valued interests are fixed, that is exactly where your heart will be as well. And so what does this really get down to? You cannot possibly genuinely love and worship God. You cannot possibly have a renewed heart that is truly concerned about the interests of God if you love the things of this world. There it is. You cannot even strive in the littlest sense to obey the very first commandment of God's law if your heart is in this world. And you cannot deny your love for this world if you're laying up treasures in it. You see, there's a litmus test for the heart, isn't there here? The Lord gives us a litmus test. And there's a litmus test for the heart because we can easily deceive ourselves and others by what we say with our lips and how we might feel on the inside. And this is how all of your prosperity preachers out there could never preach this text, because they themselves fail the litmus test. Jesus says, as it were, are you amassing wealth in this world? Are you laying up a collection of material possessions? Are you seeking for this context to be your best life now? How are you with money? It's a good question we all have to ask ourselves. What do you do with the material things that you have in this world? It's not a sin to have money. It's not a sin for people to be successful. As long as they work hard, it's okay. There's nothing sinful about that. But what is your view of money? How do you use that money? How does that money affect your heart? You see, our actions can easily betray us here, can't they? We can say all the right things, but what we do with our possessions and our finances speak louder than what we say with our lips. Remember, the religious leaders of Israel exhibited some of the most outwardly religious signs in all the world for their time. From a religious standpoint, outwardly, they looked like they were untouchable. Did all the right things in keeping the laws and doing this and fasting and not eating certain foods and all those things they did well. But the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in another context, they were lovers and money, and their hearts were in this world. They were lovers of money. And that was further evidenced by the fact that they sought the praises of men, even in their acts of worship. See, that's how it was manifested, which our Lord was addressing their ungodly actions. When you love this world, when you love money, that will manifest itself as well in your desire to seek the praises of men. And that is why this exhortation of our Lord suits this precise context of exposing the ungodly actions of the religious leaders so well. If you're a part of the kingdom of God, then the Holy Spirit resides in you, and you will exhibit the virtues that we have gone over in the Beatitudes in the beginning of this series on the Sermon on the Mount. And you will not be holding on to the things of this world. You will desire to invest in the very kingdom in which you profess to belong. Imperfectly, yes, but it should be there. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Friends, let me just say these things in conclusion. Everything about the kingdom of God, which is what this sermon is about, which is what the whole Gospel of Matthew is about, involves having a God-given faith that actually transcends all that is seen and felt by the senses. That's impossible, impossible, utterly impossible for any human being to have that kind of a faith that transcends what is seen with the eyes. But it's not a blind faith, because there is a very real connection with the living God who faithfully and actively works in your life, doing what you could never do on your own. If you're a Christian and you're honest and you look at your life, and as the years have passed and you see the ways God has changed you, you know it was God who changed you. And you say periodically, Lord, if you let me go in the middle of this at any moment, I'm in big trouble. prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Lord, take my heart. Here it is. Seal it in your courts above. How does one turn his or her back on everything that this visible world offers in order to embrace with both arms an invisible kingdom of God? How does one see and understand the deceptive sway of the devil who holds the whole world in his grip? He deceives the world, we're told, leading people hellward by dangling a lifetime of unfulfilling material trinkets before their eyes daily and by appealing to the natural lusts of their eyes and flesh which control them. How does one see that for what it is? Only by the powerful and amazing grace of God. We're no match for the world, the flesh, and the devil at our best. But God has instilled a precious faith in us, a faith that is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God so that none of us can boast. And so, brethren, we are part of this glorious kingdom as described throughout this sermon, which holds a very loose grip on what is seen, which is willing to part with what is seen as God calls us to do so, because our treasure is in heaven with Christ. How could I ever forget, when my heart was wrestling with these very truths, how God opened my eyes in this glorious text of Scripture where he said these words, "This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. There was a merchant seeking fine pearls, and when he came upon a pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had to purchase that one pearl." If you're not a Christian this morning, may the Lord move you to see the absolute valuelessness of everything that you are presently clinging to. Everything that breaks, rots, rusts, wears down, can't go beyond the grave. Of whatever it is that is keeping you from fleeing to Christ, and may he reveal to you the priceless pearl of his heavenly glory found and summed up in the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. Because, brethren, whatever the treasures of heaven might be, we know from the taste that we've gotten in this world that the greatest treasure we could ever have is true and unfettered fellowship with the living God through Jesus Christ. If you're not in Christ this morning, again, I plead with you. Some of you are just kind of holding back and waiting. There's some desires that are there, but you keep putting it off. And you may come to the point where God says, no more. I'm going to allow you I'm going to give you over to the hardness of your heart. And you're not going to have the grace of my Spirit continually convicting you so that you could spurn my Son for another day. I would plead with you, if you're in that position, to make the commitment to come to God through Christ before it's too late. Do not lay up treasures for yourself on the earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks again for your word. We thank you for these texts of Scripture which are so revealing of the truth. And Lord, we know that even in an unconverted state, it doesn't take much to see the truths that you speak of in this text. We see these things happening before our very eyes in the world that surrounds us. That this world is constantly fading, that the things of this world are constantly wearing down and being destroyed, and that even our own bodies are slowly decaying. Father, we pray that you would impress these truths upon us this day. We ask, Lord, that seed would be sowed here this day in such a way that nothing would be plucked up by the enemy, that there would be soils here that are deep and full of good soil put there by the Holy Spirit. And that those who do not know you, we pray, Lord, you know who they are in this room, that this would be the day that they would cry out in truth, that you would bring these truths to their hearts with great conviction, that nothing would stop them from feeling and sensing that conviction until they are found safely in Christ. And we pray, Lord, for we, your people, who hear these truths again, as we struggle with the idols of this world, that you would give us grace to lay them aside and to commit our lives to faithfully serving Christ with all that we have and everything we are. We pray in his name. Amen.